Before we begin tonight, I was reminded earlier this week of the phenomenal uniqueness of the body of Christ. There's nothing else like it on earth. And of course, when we talk about the church, which is his body, the whole Bible is taken up, the whole New Testament, with the local church. And it is so unique. It's sort of compared to our own bodies. And our own bodies, each joint, each member supplies what is needed for the body. And I was reminded of that in our Monday night meeting at the Bible Institute. And we're studying David Gibbs III's book on the Constitution. And I had asked Terry Cole to help this year and Vic Allen. And Terry Cole taught this past week. And to me, it was some pretty boring parts of the Constitution, the enumerated powers. But it wasn't boring at all when Terry taught it. And he has an amazing grasp and knowledge about not only the Constitution, but even the founding fathers that brought, that were responsible for bringing that. And it was just such a blessing to the whole class. And Vic himself has a vast knowledge in his involvement throughout his whole life in government. So he also brings a vast. In fact, I wanted to say also that if you're not part of the Bible Institute, but you wanted to just come and sit in on a class, Terry didn't get through this past week, so he's going to continue this next Monday night. But it is a reminder to me of the uniqueness of the body of Christ. It's just amazing. And tonight, I have a study prepared, and it's about the unbelief of the unsaved, the unbelief of the unsaved. You know, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he's divided humanity into three groups. First of all, there is the natural man. The natural man is the unsaved person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man, or the unsaved, even with all of his education, and even with all of his learning, and even with all of his sincerity, he can find nothing but foolishness in the things that are revealed by the Spirit of God. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. So tonight we want to take a short biblical journey into the mind of the unsaved and to the incredible depth of unbelief that's resident in the heart of every unsaved person. The word natural, the natural man, it means the opposite of the spiritual man, the spiritual mind. A natural man, the unsaved person, is controlled entirely by humanistic natural instincts and passions and desires. The unsaved mind isn't ruled by the Spirit of God. The unsaved mind doesn't receive the things of God. And the second classification of humanity is the carnal man. The carnal man is a babe in Christ. The carnal man walks as a man. And the third group falls under the description of the spiritual man. And these three groups are classified in the Bible on the basis of the ability that each one of them has to understand and to receive the truth that comes from God. The natural man or the unsaved man is totally helpless to understand the things that are revealed without first receiving the Spirit of which is of God. Without receiving the Spirit which is of God, the natural man, he has no hope to even understand even one spiritual truth. And the natural man has only received the Spirit of man which is in him. And it is true that the unsaved mind with man's wisdom can read the Bible, the words of God. But the unsaved mind, the unsaved mind cannot understand the spiritual meaning of those words. And so God declares that an unsaved mind is a mind. Are you ready for this? God declares that the unsaved mind is a mind whose thoughts are only evil continually. Now you're going to be very hard pressed, even bordering on the impossible, to find anyone, even in most churches, people who attend church, who will take those words on face value. And it's because by their own natural understanding, they don't believe that can be true. They don't believe that man's thoughts are only evil continued. They just can't believe it. It goes against every humanistic teaching ever taught to the unsaved mind. The public education, the government schools, they're really churches. That's what they are. They're churches where the evangelists and the preachers in those churches evangelize in the religion of secular humanism, so declared, by the way, by the ruling of the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court of the United States has ruled secular humanism to be a religion, and that is the only curriculum that's taught in public education and government schools today. We saw a documentary film, and I think it was shown in church, about the girl, the lady that was in a public school teacher and brought her Bible, and they had replaced her the next day. She was gone. And they even did it in a real subtle way because all her children loved her. And they took the children out of the classroom outside for recess when they told her to pack up and leave. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. The understanding of every unsaved mind is flawed. In fact, God goes so far as to say that man has no understanding when it comes to the mind and the thoughts of the eternal God. The eternal God who created everything minds man has no thoughts when it comes to that. So the standard of determining what is evil, it doesn't originate with your standard. It doesn't originate by my standard. Evil is defined by God. God defines what evil is. God's standards are the only true standards. And this was the message of God to his people of old through the prophet Isaiah, who said in chapter 5 in verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's the description of every unsaved natural man's mind on planet Earth. And in Genesis chapter 6, the beginning The Bible says that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and every imagination, that means every concept that man was able to frame in his mind, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, is the world any more righteous now in these days than it was in the days prior to the flood? God said, I will destroy man whom I have made from the face of the earth. And he did that. He did that. And if you want to get an idea of how many souls were destroyed, go to Henry Morris's study Bible and read his footnote on that the population of the earth in those times, because of the longevity of man, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply," and men lived for such long. The population of today's that population dwarfed the. It was just amazing as he figured that all out. I would encourage you to read that. So, every imagination, it means the imagination in its entirety. Every idea, every thought, every impression framed with the mind. Every imagination. The Hebrew word it means not only the imagination, but all the purposes of the mind, all the desires of the imagination. All this is what an unsaved mind is. It's only evil continually. Now that's hard to accept. I mean, we've been taught from the time when we could first walk, little Johnny, you're such a good boy. You're a good boy. Little Susie, you're a good girl. Well. When the Bible says that every imagination in its entirety, every thought, every idea was only evil continually, that doesn't mean that in the pre-flood world nor now that everyone was plotting murder and everyone was trying to rob and plunder and commit fornication and adultery, although there was plenty of that going on there then, and there's plenty of it going on now. It does mean, however, that the unsaved mind rejects the Word of God. The unsaved mind rejects the will of God. And in its place, the unsaved mind prefers his own will and his own purposes and his own plans to live out his life the way he wants to live it here in this world. That's what that means. Only evil. Is it evil to reject God's plan for our lives and say, I want my plan? Yeah, that is evil. And the hearts of the unsaved, that's the explanation. It's not like every single one of them was out just robbing and plundering. The days of Lot, the days of Noah, then and now, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, they married, they were giving in marriage, they were eating, they were drinking. What's wrong with a man getting up early in the morning and going out and working hard to help build a house or something for somebody, and then coming home in the evening to his family and just eating supper and spending a little bit of time with, what's evil about that? What's evil about that? What was wrong and evil about it is that God was not in any of it. God wasn't in any of it. He was living to fulfill his own purposes. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21 says, "The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." So left only to his own natural mind, The unsaved would never seek the true God. It's an impossibility because God is not in all his thoughts. How could he? When God says that God is not in, throughout his entire life, God is not in, man's pride is what prevents him from not having God in his thoughts. Psalmist said, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalm 10:4. So the unsaved mind, that's what we're thinking about this evening. We're thinking about the unbelief of the unsaved. The unsaved mind, by its own natural will, by its own natural ability, is irreversibly separated from God. God is not present in any of his thoughts. And that will be his state throughout all eternity unless God intervenes. And God has intervened. God has intervened. The Bible says, oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. God has intervened. Psalm 53 and verse 2, God looked down from heaven. He looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. If there were any that did seek God. And the next verse says, every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's God's estimation. The unsaved mind just can't understand the things of God. The unsaved man can't seek God. The Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me. The Lord Jesus himself said that. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So the unsaved mind is, in the sight of God, it's nothing but filth. You talk about the filth of Hollywood. There's not one unsaved mind that is good. No, not one. And the psalmist said in Psalm 146, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. When it comes to the things of God, there is no help in man. Don't put your trust in men. Psalm 62:9, surely men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Lighter than vanity. So the prophet Isaiah said these words to the nation of Israel in chapter 1. And how applicable are they to this Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots? Hear, O heavens, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. And the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed up, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. And then he went on later in his prophecy and said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Their feet run to evil. He's talking about the nation of Israel. This is God's word to his people. Their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their path. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Again, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. No, they are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. So, turn with me in your Bibles to the first chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, reading it, verse 19. Well, let's start in verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile afflictions, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And then he says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. You know, in verse 19, where we started here, the unsaved mind has built into it. It's built in there. The understanding to know God. The knowledge of God is built by God into the conscience and into the mind of man. Then the knowledge of God is programmed by God into the unsaved mind. And it's what it says here in verse 19 that God himself has personally, has literally shown. That's what that word manifest means. It means that God himself has literally shown the unsaved mind. And so he says in verse 20, the unsaved mind is a mind that is without excuse. You see, the unsaved mind understands the choice. The unsaved mind understands because God has built it in there. The unsaved mind understands the choice that it willingly has decided to reject the truth of God. And if he lives 70 years and still does not repent, it doesn't matter if God gave him 700 million years to live on earth. He would never believe. The unsaved mind in verse 20 is a mind that's without excuse. And that understanding, it extends to the point of even knowing the eternal power and Godhead. He says, which is clearly seen and understood by the creation. Every day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. God's creation is a continual, lifelong sermon every day, every night. There's not one day in the life of the unsaved that they do not have the continual witness of the creation. They are indeed without excuse. Verse 21 says that the unsaved mind is a mind of vain, empty imaginations. Verse 22, it says that the unsaved mind is the mind of a fool. The unsaved mind is a mind of a fool. Verse 23 says that the unsaved mind changes the glory of the incorruptible God into an image of their own making. I mean, it's just a whole indictment after indictment after indictment. Verse 24, the unsaved mind is a mind of uncleanness, of their own heart's desires. Verse 25, the unsaved mind changes the truth of God into a lie. The unsaved mind worships the creature more than the creator. And the unsaved mind in verses 26 and 27 is a mind that's of vile affections. And verse 28, the unsaved mind does not want God in their knowledge. Doesn't want God and so God gave them over to a reprobate. That word reprobate, you look it up in the Greek Strong's Concordance, it means worthless. Worthless. Verse 29, the unsaved mind is filled with all unrighteousness. In verse 29 and 30 and 31 is a catalog of all these unrighteousnesses. And the amazing thing, it comes down to the end of it in verse 32. The unsaved mind, knowing the judgment of God, is a hater of God. Who, knowing the judgment of God, it's a hater of God. So, the unsaved mind is an alienated enemy of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul said, speaking to the Christians at the church of Colossae, and he's speaking to us too. He says, you sometimes were alienated. That word alienated means a non-participant. I'm not participating in the things of God. We were sometimes alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. And yet now hath he reconciled us. Yet now, Paul is saying to these Christians, you were alienated. You were enemies in your minds. So that's God's assessment of the unbelief of the unsaved mind. Enemies in your mind. Enemies of who? Enemies of God himself. You see, the unsaved mind, it needs something. It needs something. It needs spiritual reconciliation. It needs spiritual renewal. It needs regeneration. It needs to be enlightened and cleansed of its filth and all of its wicked works. And until that happens, the unsaved mind will always be alienated from God. It will always be the enemy of God. And to pass out of this world in death, physical death, in that condition of unreconciliation, that results in the unsaved mind eternally being alienated from God. Alienated literally means the unsaved don't belong to God. They do not belong to God. And the unsaved mind is a hostile, alien enemy of God. And there's nothing that can remove that evil enmity from man's heart but the work of reconciliation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the only thing that can remove that alienation. And if the unsaved, in unbelief, will not repent, if the unsaved mind will not repent, have a change their thoughts, and instead of running to God, turn to God and confess to God their sins and call upon Him to save him. If they will do that, God will save them. But if they choose to be a hostile alien to God, that's not God's decision. That's not God's decision saying, okay, you're going to be an alien to me. It's the decision of the unsaved. It's the decision of the unrepentant mind. That's who's the one that's making the decision. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their own heart. And the blindness is because they will not believe. Satan blinds the minds of those who refuse to believe. And that word ignorance, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, that word ignorance literally means to choose to ignore. To choose it. That's my choice. I don't want to know. So the unsaved mind, the unbelief of the unsaved mind is a mind, it's a defiled mind. Titus says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Now there's what an unsaved mind is. Nothing in the unbelief of the unsaved mind is pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Nothing. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Unbelievers, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, or verse 16, they profess that they know God. Unbelievers profess that they know God. But as Pastor Kelly many years ago preached a sermon by the title Unbelieving Believers, the unsaved mind will lie. That's all they can do is lie. They profess that they know Him. And the unsaved mind will lie its way all the way to a Christless eternity because it's reprobate. And there's so many examples of that in the Bible. I think we've got maybe time to look at one or maybe two. Look in Mark's Gospel chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I've got a note up at the top of on top of chapter 5. It says a type of all lost individuals. And just to get the context, going up to chapter 4 and verse 35, in the same day, chapter 4 and verse 35, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of fine swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw it, they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. This man is a type of all lost individuals. You know, he lived among the tombs. He came out of the tombs and he dwelt among the tombs. The unsaved mind dwells among the dead. You remember the story of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. And when the prodigal returned to his father, the father said, This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be married. They began to be married. And we should know something about that. We who profess and know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, we should know something about that. In Ephesians, Paul reminded those at Ephesus, the church, he said, And you hath he quickened. That means to be made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Our spiritual father was the devil. That's who's, we marched to his tune. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. Children of wrath, even as others. But you know, the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And the Bible says that this poor demon-possessed man, he had been often bound. You know, it's interesting to me that the Lord Jesus, it says that as they, when he came out of the ship, and you know, the ship is a type of the local church. And you know, as soon as you go out of the ship, what do you meet? What do we meet? We meet people with unclean spirits dwelling among the tombs, people that are spiritually dead, and they can't be bound with any chains. You know, the solution of the world is just get some chains and hold them, keep them tame with chains. And you know, that's man-made things: education, reformation, religion. And those kinds of chains are all powerless against unclean spirits. No man can tame him. Not the psychologists, not the drugs that they give them, not the self-reformation programs. And this poor man, it says that he had no rest. "There is no rest, saith my God, to the wicked." He was crying. He was crying. You can see the despair of this man. That's the unsaved. That's the unsaved of this world. That's who the Lord has called us to go out and to win them. And he harmed himself. And people like that, like this man, he viewed Jesus as a tormentor. So. This is a type of all lost individuals. That rebellious spirit against God, it can't be tamed. You can't tame that spirit. He had been often bound with fetters and chains. He would try everything. Somebody undoubtedly told him to keep the Ten Commandments and you'll improve. You know, just turn over a new leaf. It's the new year. Make a new year's resolution. The Bible says always, night and day, he was crying. He was in the tombs. He was cutting himself. That reminded me of when Elijah withstood the prophets of Baal and he mocked them. And he said, maybe your God is talking to somebody, or maybe he's pursuing. He might be, peradventure, that he might be sleeping. Somebody needs to wake him up. And the Bible says in 1 Kings, the prophets, they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. And of course, we see a lot of that in the modern culture, the occult. They do the same thing. You know, through all these inflictions they put upon their bodies. Over in India, they'll crawl on their knees up to a tall mountain, and their knees will be all bloody. They're trying to. They're these chains and fetters, but that doesn't change them. So, the unsaved mind never ever will have the right mind as long as it continues in unbelief. And I want to show you just one other last example in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to be dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Not just an earthquake, a great earthquake. Notice that word great. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. They lost control of themselves. They were just shaking. They became as dead men, as good as dead. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. So, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, "Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. They told them about the great earthquake. They told them about this the angel of the Lord, and how they told them they were shaking. We were shaking, and we were as dead men. They told these chief priests this. They gave witness to these chief priests. They told them all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money, a lot of money. They gave a lot of money to the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, you go say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported unto the among the Jews until this day. Now you talk about the power of the unsaved, the unbelief of an unsaved mind. It can't get any thicker than that. It can't get any thicker than that. So, you know, I think we sometimes these things about the unbelief of the unsaved, it's just, we've taken, like I said in the beginning, a little journey through the scriptures to kind of get a grasp of what God thinks about it. So how does that apply to us daily? Well, first of all, we need to understand the unsaved mind. You know, the Bible does say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Unbelievers are the ones who have the unsaved minds. And the Bible warns you and me not to be unequally yoked. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" I think if one thing that this whole lesson teaches us is to take an inventory of our fellowship with people who have these minds of unbelief. Are we being unequally yoked, yoking together, you know, joining them? Are we having fellowship? And that can come in many forms. It can come in many, many forms. And we need to keep a check on our mind. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, evil communications corrupt good manners. We need to keep a check on our, you know, the unsaved of this world is our ministry. That's the ministry of Calvary Memorial Church. That's the ministry of Calvary Christian School. That's our personal ministry. But we need to never forget what we're dealing with. We're dealing with minds that are alienated to the life of God. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Wherefore, don't join in fellowship with them. Don't be unequally yoked with them. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's close in a word of prayer.